Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I have abbreviated the sermon title. The sermon title is just simply entitled Gratitude. And I'm going to take that theme, and we're going to revisit the passage that we looked at last week, at least a portion of it, and I'm going to apply that theme, gratitude or thankfulness, to our text, and look at it as the motivation to obey the directives that the Lord gives us in Deuteronomy, and then along those lines of gratefulness or thankfulness, when we read Ephesians 2, I want you to overlay that idea of what am I grateful or thankful for? Answer that as you're reading through with me this particular passage. Just say, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. That's the theme for tonight. It's just a little bit different way of looking at the passage. I don't think I'm eisegeting anything. I have been wanting to look at that theme. Ephesians 2, verse 1, hear God's perfect word. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. If we were just to take that idea of what am I thankful or grateful to God for, and just apply it to that, we'd be here for a lifetime. Deuteronomy chapter 10. A little bit different of a passage, but I still want to come at it with that theme in mind. And what I'm going to do is going to start at 12 and just finish off the chapter. Verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Yet in your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart, stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan, for the widow. He shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, what a word. Your word is a light and a lamp to our path. It is a light and a lamp to you, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray that you would all increase our faith tonight, diminish and help us mortify, Lord, all sin in our life, and make us to be, gracious God, a grateful people. And when we are not, and when, Holy Spirit, you hear us grumbling, even in our hearts, forgive our many, many transgressions for Christ's sake, and cause us a Holy Spirit by your own presence in our lives, in your own application of the word to our minds and our hearts, to count our blessings one by one. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I did want to revisit this portion of Scripture that we considered last week. We took all of chapter 10, 1 through 21, and we did essentially an overview of the chapter. And what we tried to do was answer question 12. And question 12 says, what does the Lord require of you? And then he gives the answer. God asks the question, then he provides the answer. And remember what we did last week. I think what we did is we took 1 through 9, where God talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments going in the Ark of the Covenant. And we gave this answer, generally, that God requires us to believe all that he has told us about himself, and then God requires us to obey everything that he tells us to do by way of duty. And then we looked at it, again, looking at the Ark being symbolic of the piece of furniture upon which the mercy seat goes, being set in the Holy of Holies, being that that instrument to be used on the Day of Atonement by the high priest, and blood would be shed on it, and obviously referring back to the work of Christ as our high priest, and even the cross as the true mercy seat. So one of the ways that we are to fulfill what God requires of us is that we are to believe and to remember our Lord and Savior in his blessed gospel. And then the second part, if we were to look at it again like that, God mentions over and over again in this passage the Ten Commandments. And obviously, when we answer that question, what does God require of us? God requires us to believe all 10 of the Ten Commandments and to obey them. I read something today criticizing a theologian that I like, and the other person was saying, well, you know, such and so is really slipping. He says that we have to obey the Mosaic Law, meaning the Ten Commandments. And as soon as I read that was a criticism of the particular fellow saying that we have to obey the Ten Commandments, and the man was critical of that, I just click. Our confession says we're not under the law, Romans 6, by way of a covenant of works. It's not do this or be damned, or do this and then you'll earn salvation. It's not that. It is do this because it is the expression of our gratitude. We are saved people and we want to live according to the law of God. It is a rule, a standard for what pleases or displeases God. And when the fellow made the statement that the law is no use of us to us anymore, I knew immediately that he was an ignorant person. And I don't say that really in a mean sense. If you poke around on the internet, you see it on your Facebook posts, there are a lot of false teachers out there, and they don't even know they're false teachers. They have no business teaching religion, Bible, Christianity, nothing. And when you see that they differ on major, major things, you should defriend them and not look at them anymore. Okay, but tonight, what I wanted to do is come back to this passage, and as I said, look at what God is talking about in 12 through 22, God's requirements for his people. I want to look at thankfulness or gratefulness as the motivation for living this kind of a life. Gratefulness or thankfulness as a motivation to remember Christ, to remember his gospel, to remember the mercy seat, to fear God, to love God, to obey all God's commands from the disposition of gratefulness. That's how I'm going to come at it. It's a little bit thematically, so I'm not going to be chronologically going through the passage, but I want to apply the idea of what should motivate us to do this. God has heretofore, in our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God is not saying to the people, do these things and I will save you. They're already saved people. Again, remember, saving from Egypt is a picture of being saved from sin, saved from the bondage to sin and the devil. God saves his people with a mighty and a gracious hand, and then God speaks to his saved people here in Deuteronomy 10, and he says, now hear, this is the kind of life that I require of you now that you are my saved people. Make your life, essentially what he says here, make your life one continuous thank offering. Let me give you some quotes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, David. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to Most High. Psalm 50:23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So you are a saved person. I want you to live like it. I've mentioned this before. Oh, the fellow's name will come to me. One fellow has said that the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, that is the gospel. That is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. That is the law. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is saying to people who have received the King as their Savior, this is how I want you to live in the kingdom. It's not that the gospel nullifies the law, it satisfies the law. And just as we find in the old, I have saved you, now live like it. The Lord Jesus Christ does the very same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, especially as we consider it in the Beatitudes. Jesus Christ is saying to saved people, people that say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King. And he says, if I'm your King and you're my kingdom, I want you to live like this. This is what kingdom life is like. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus. This is about our response to the person and the work of Jesus. And so it's in a similar way, when we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy through the 10, through the lenses of being grateful, thankful for what God has done, saving us. Remember the ark. Remember the mercy seat. Now fear me. Now love me. Now obey all my precepts. And now imitate me. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm kind to the alien. Now you be merciful and kind and gracious to the alien. Again, it's not the gospel, but it is our response to the gospel. Both are true. And I am arguing that the best, or one of the best motivators to do our duty is that of thankfulness. So live like a saved person. And I'm saying that we should live like a saved person out of gratitude. And again, not merit, but gratitude. Now, when God speaks here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is what I want you to think like. Tony talked about the faculties of the soul, the intellect, the affections, the volition, the will. This is what I want you to think like, and these are the emotions, the affections I want you to have. I realize that when God is speaking to Israel here in Deuteronomy 10, that not each and every Israelite is necessarily born again. Not all people within this body savingly believe. And so in a strict sense, when God says, I want you to love me and I want you to fear me, in a strict sense, there are a number of people here that are still dead in their sins and trespasses. In other words, they cannot thank God for something that heretofore they have not enjoyed. They're not born again. They're not joined to God savingly through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would God say to an entity, I want you to live like this? And it's very simple. When you come to the New Testament, it's easier to see this. When God writes to the churches through the writers of the epistles, let's pick Paul. Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, the Christians at Corinth. Corinth is the one that I'm thinking of in my mind. When the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, he says to the saints, to the holy ones at Philippi, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to the whole body as if all of the body are believers, notwithstanding there are people in there that are wicked and unbelieving. It's more simple to understand when we see it clearly expressed in the New Testament. So when God says, I want you to do this, it doesn't mean that each and every person is born again and is able to do this. It just means that God is speaking to those true believers, effectually to the true believers within the congregation. Also, in another way, when God is telling Israel, now Israel, this is what the Lord your God requires of you. Even the unbelievers in the visible church, whether it's the Old Testament visible church or the New Testament visible church, but let's just apply it to the Old Testament church here. Even the unbelievers in this particular setting, in an external sense, they shared in the external blessings of the entire body. And here's what I mean by that. Even for those who are not born again, they were not true believers in Israel, And God brought out the entire body of them from physical slavery. Were they saved from physical slavery? Yes. When God protected them and preserved them and prospered them all through the desert, even as the unbelievers in the midst, the tares among the wheat, did they enjoy, in an external sense, those external outward blessings? Yes. They are obligated to thank God. Even the gifts that folks who happen to be unbelievers in our midst enjoy, the preaching, the sacraments, the prayers, though they cannot enjoy them spiritually, even enjoying the temporal blessings of God's people puts them under obligation to be grateful to God. However, when God says, I want you to love me and fear me with all of your heart and with all of your soul, there is only one instrument whereby we can do that. And what is that instrument? By faith. By faith. Only the true believer can or will be thankful to God. And the reason for that is it's faith that joins us savingly to have a saving, vital union with God. We can't know God unless we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and thus we're joined to the other two persons of the Godhead. That means when we talk about living a life of gratitude or thankfulness, it is requisite that we ourselves be true believers. And I'm not looking at anybody in this room thinking, are you really, really, really? That's not my purpose. But just speaking broadly, for a person to be truly thankful in the way that we're applying it to fear God and to keep his commands, it is requisite that they really believe in Jesus Christ savingly. I say that because we live in a day and a time, it's kind of syncretism is a fancy word for other religions creep into the true religion and we try to morph everything into one. And so we have the church co-opts religious ideas that are not part of Scripture. And you'll hear it and you're supposed to nod and they sound spiritual, so you go along with it. Gratitude is one of them. Have an attitude of gratitude. AA and 12-step programs are big on that. Attitude of gratitude. I'm not talking that. I'm not talking optimistic club. I'm not talking how to have better, you know, blood pressure or anything like that. We're not talking attitude of gratitude, stinking thinking. Let's leave the unbelieving things for unbelievers. I'm talking biblical thankfulness to the God of heaven and earth for what he has done for us. I can get a heathen to be thankful that their old dog Yella is still alive. Right? Right. We're not talking that. We're talking something markedly different that the unbeliever cannot do, nor does he desire to do. And that is to thank God for who God is and for all God has bestowed upon us. So faith is necessary to give us that saving, vital union with God. And also, when we're talking about being thankful people, thankful to God preeminently for who he is and what he has done, faith is that living, abiding gift by which we continue to commune or have friendship with God. Thanking God daily. Thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for your daily protection from the evil way. One, that is one way that we live coram Deo, before the face of God. It is one way that we enjoy our communion with God, our conscious communion. I've mentioned before, as just kind of an indictment against myself, that sometimes on Monday, my day off, I don't think about God for the whole day until I remember that I don't think about God. One of the reasons is I live so much, my life is attached to the church, and I have everything in my life pegged to what I do in this building or around this building, how I pray, when I pray, where I pray, is all attached here. And so when I'm not here, my schedule goes awry, and fundamentally what goes awry is my prayer life. And my prayer life goes awry, and that takes away, oh, thank you, God, oh, thank you, God, oh, thank you, God, oh, praise you, God, for your salvation, for your law, for your gospel. And then you at the end of the day, you feel like, well, I haven't had any communion with God. No, you haven't. So thanksgiving is one of the ways that we experience I mentioned this morning that we're not mystics. Our faith is built upon propositional truth, but God did create us with feelings. If someone says, I feel like my communion with God is suffering, one of the ways to have warmer feelings with God is to be a thankful Christian, is to express our thanks to God and to say it to him. So let me define thankfulness for us, and then we'll kind of plow through the rest of the sermon. A thankfulness or thanksgiving, some of your Bibles will say, if you do a word study, gratefulness, thanksgiving, gratefulness. It means being aware or conscious, or we acknowledge and we are pleased with or content or satisfied or appreciate benefits received. And those things are, the benefits received are twofold. To be thankful is to be pleased with comforts supplied, and thankfulness is to be pleased with discomforts relieved. I'm going to say that again. It's just generally. And these are going to be motivators for us to do what God is saying, to circumcise our hearts, to not stiffen our neck, to acknowledge that God is a great God, and that he has saved us, and so on. We are acknowledging in our thankfulness that we are pleased with what God has done by giving us comforts, and we are pleased with God relieving our discomforts or our pain. And I want to just mention one Hebrew word and one Greek word for thanksgiving or gratefulness. The Hebrew word that I'm thinking of is a common word, which is toda. And it means, it's most often used in the expression of thankfulness, the outward expression, most often in saying, oh God, I'm thankful, or praising God, or giving to God some kind of offering of sacrifice of thanksgiving. So it's an outward expression mostly. And the Greek word for thanksgiving is Eucharistia. I'm butchering that, but it's like the Eucharist is what it comes from. And both of the, and that's more also an inward thing. So one more outward, one more inward. And our brother Tony is teaching on repentance. He mentioned on one of his studies that repentance fundamentally is an inward thing. It's a gift that God gives us. We talked about this morning, is it a gift of God? It is an evangelical gift, an evangelical grace. It's something that Christ has purchased for us, that he gives to us. I think it's a fruit of faith, but that's another study. But he mentioned that faith is repentance is fundamentally an inward thing. So is thanksgiving. When we're looking at thanksgiving as a motive to love and fear and serve God, the first thing that we learn is that this is fundamentally an inward thing. And can we be so precise, as we're talking about the faculties of the souls, as to regulate it to the intellect or to regulate it only to the affections? I don't know. That is way beyond my pay grade. To some extent, that's some speculative biblical philosophy, which I suppose is fun, but I don't know. But we do know that thanksgiving fundamentally is something inward. We have content thoughts. We have content or happy feelings. That's why oftentimes when you see the Bible talk about thanksgiving, it will say thanksgiving with joy and gladness, something like that. So when we're thinking of fearing God, obeying God, what does God require of you? Having mercy on aliens, right away, and using thankfulness as a motive, right away the disposition of our heart is happy. We do it because we're happy. We do it because we want to. We do it because we are joyful. And joyful first to God for who he is, and then joyful second for what God has done for us and for others. It comes from the heart. If you merely say, thank you, I'm living a thankful life, everybody can see. I mean, I've used this before as an example. I went to a preaching symposium, and a man preached on joy. This was many, many years ago at the seminary. And he crafted it. He did a great sermon. And one of the ministers were critiquing. He said, it was a great sermon on joy. You should just tell it to your face. And I thought, wow, boy, oh, because he preached joy like you would preach the wages of sin is death. And you, there was, and so when we're talking about our lives as a living expression of thanksgiving, you can't thank God and have a jaundiced disposition or a jaundiced outlook or a scowl on you. It's just impossible. Those two things don't coincide. And so when we talk about living a life which pleases God because of him saving us in Jesus Christ, there are so many other beliefs or thoughts and affections that are very closely attached to being a grateful person. A grateful people are loving. We love God because he loved us. Therefore, we're thankful because he loved us and we love him. They are hopeful. Hopefulness, cheerfulness is attached to being thankful. Try to be do these two things go, I'm so thankful to God. It is never going to work. My whole life is going to be horrible. I can't even take it. It doesn't work. So cheerfulness is attached to hopefulness and gratefulness. Peace, and I mean experimental peace. I feel peaceable. I feel at peace in my head. I can sleep. I know that God loves me. The Bible itself attaches that notion of that experience of peace. Peace like a river. It tends my soul, something like that. So we're talking about thankfulness. It's not merely like, oh, thankfulness, that's a quaint little thing. It is a very fruitful mother that brings with it wonderful, wonderful fruits, both intellectually, what we think about, what we believe, and emotionally, what we feel. When we are thankful, it affects our countenance. It affects, I would argue, even our health. And certainly when we are thankful, it affects our activity. Try to flip it around. If we're unthankful to God, what kind of people do we tend to be? Peevish, melancholy, salt. I mean, I know it because I could write a book on it. Right? So that's one of the reasons I wanted to apply this truth of thankfulness or gratefulness to this. I want you to live a God-pleasing life. And I want you to live a God-pleasing life because of everything that I've done for you. I freed you. I gave you my holy gospel. I gave you my holy law. I gave you my holy presence. I multiplied you. I had mercy on you. Now be merciful to others as an expression of everything that I've just told you. And when we stop and think, yeah, that's exactly right, it starts to alleviate our self-centeredness. One of the things, anxiety medicine, depression medicine is off the charts. People are horribly anxious, horribly depressed. One of the great antidotes to depression, which is being overwhelmed. Many times I realize physical things can happen, and I definitely believe that. There, constitutionally, something can happen. You can be sick, and it makes you mentally or emotionally depressed. But many times, depression comes from being overwhelmed by your circumstances, or anxiety, overwhelmed by your circumstances. What does God require of you? Fear me, love me, serve me. When we stop looking at our circumstances and instead we turn and look towards God and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you that you delivered me. Thank you for your law. Thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you're loving. Can we, at the very same time, we are thanking God for his grace and mercy, his love to the alien, his friend to the friendless. Thank you that you're a friend to the friendless. Can we, at the very same time, be absorbed with our overwhelming circumstances? The answer is no. This isn't a trick like mindfulness. I have a friend who says, well, Christianity is kind of like, B.F. Skinner. B.F. Skinner had a certain kind of psychology. I forget. Behaviorism, something like that. No, this is not B.F. Skinner. This is not B.F. Skinner. This is the supernatural word of God in recipients of supernatural grace. God will do a mighty work in us. This isn't AA tricks or mindfulness tricks. Be thankful and you can have a perfect life. But this is be thankful to God for, if we look at the text, be thankful for who God is and be thankful for what God has done for you and for other people. That does have real ramifications in our lives. We are happier people. We're more useful people in the church, in our vocations, in our calling, in our school, in our families, when we are unthankful, ungrateful spouses, a husband, when the husband is unthankful or ungrateful, what kind of a witness or a testimony is he to his wife? He brings his wife down. And when the husband will look and say, wait a minute, the Lord is my God. He's the God of great gods. The text says, I chose you. I chose your fathers. When the husband or the father resists the temptation to be ungrateful and says, no, I'm not going to do that. God chose me. God loves me. And God called me into a living relationship with him. I'm going to be grateful. What happens to the tenor of the house? I would argue that the father sets the tenor of the house. What happens to the tenor of the house? The wife is more hopeful. The wife is more grateful. The children are more hopeful. The children are more grateful. There's more peace. And what happens when the husband walks around stinking life? Can't even believe what a raw deal I got. I'm so unthankful. I'm so ungrateful. I'm going to mumble, grumble. What happens to the wife? Life is going in the can. What happens to the kids? Life is going in the cans. But it isn't. It isn't. God says here, what does he say? Behold, the Lord your God belongs heaven and the highest heaven, the earth and all that is in it. I am the Lord your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. When we are thinking about, well, Pastor, you've talked about thankfulness. What should we be thankful for? I've said it a couple of times. There are two things that I want us to look at thematically from this text of what to be thankful for. We have that inward expression of thankfulness, joy, and that I mentioned that toda word means an outward expression. When we are full of joy, which produces the hope and the peace and the joy and the thankfulness, when we are full of gratefulness, it comes out of us. It comes out. We have an inward disposition, and it comes out of us. It comes out of us in our words, and it comes out of us in our activity, and it comes out the way or the reason that we advance our activity. And it's like day and night. If you can see another Christian that is thankful to God, it's like he just took a happy pill. You can see it in the way he speaks or she speaks. You can see it in their activity, in the church, out of the church, in the home. It doesn't matter. What happened to you? I'm thankful to God. I'm looking at God. And here's what I'm thankful for. I am expressing my thankfulness. The Lord is my God. That's what he says. He's the great God. He's the I am. What are we thankful for? God uses his aseity. People say, well, what's good is doctrine? Here's good of doctrine. Doctrine fills up our mind with fodder to be thankful for. God says, here's something to be thankful for. I am uncreated, underived, utterly independent. That means God has no beginning, and that means God has no end. I've mentioned this before. Before, when my father was alive, my sisters would call my father their rock. They referred to my father as their rock. He held a huge place in our family. And I remember thinking, when my dad died, their rock is gone. Beloved, your rock is never going to go because God is the great I am. You see? We thought, and he's unchangeable. Look around. I got a text today. I shouldn't have responded because I was feeling peevish. I was writing a sermon on being thankful, but I was feeling peevish. And someone shared a post of a weightlifter, a strong weightlifter, who said something to the effect of, what is it with these people? They get to be 40 and then they're weenies and they fall apart and so on. And my friend said, yeah, what is it with these people? And I said, I think this guy needs a big dose of Jesus. And he said, what's wrong with these guys that, you know, they're 40 and now they're wearing leotards, they're just messes. And I said, I know you don't believe this, but here's what I think. God can take a guy who's so strong, and he can't say anything about wearing a leotard because he's wearing a diaper. But he doesn't believe it till it happens. Everything changes. You can meet a guy in his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, his 50s. He could lift a Mack truck. What's he going to look like when he's... I'm 54. What I could do before I was 44? Day and night. Day and night. God does not change. Are we thankful that God does not change? He says, I am a righteous God. One of the things he says, I am a righteous God. One of the things that we can thank God for is he never sins. Look at the gods of the other religions. They're like giant sinners. They're stealing all the women. They're stealing all the stuff. We can thank God that he is righteous. He never sins. There's no darkness. There's no shadow. Everything that God does to everything that God has created is just. We can thank him for that. Why did he put Pharaoh on the throne? He has a righteous reason, and it's right. Thank you, God. Why did he put another person on the throne? He has a righteous reason. Thank you, God. See what happens to our anxiety and our depression when we believe that God is righteous? Why do I have the husband I have? Why do I have the kids I have? Why don't I have different ones? We thank him for the comforts that he gives us, and we thank him for the discomforts he takes from us, even the difficulties. When we are in a disposition, a frame of heart to be thankful, we thank him for the things that are even difficult because we know God. When we're thankful to God, when we're talking thankfulness to God as a motivating factor to love and fear and serve him, fundamentally we thank God for God, and we thank him. He's the gift. Everyone can thank you for a new stereo, thank you for a new bike, thank you for a new this, thank you for a shinier that. Gifts. We thank God for who he is, and we thank God for what he has done for gifts. But he's the greatest gift. The gift that we have is him. He gives himself to us. I am the Lord, your God. I chose you, your fathers. I chose you. I wasn't happy with my sermon this morning on election. It's just a difficult subject. Election is meant to be fodder for thanks. Not, look at me, I'm elected. Look at you, you're not elect. You don't know that. You don't know if anybody, you do not know that any living person or dead person except Judas is not elect. You don't know that. Right? But election, I chose you, is what he says. Thank you, God. We would have never chosen God had he not chosen us. Thank you, God. And then he says, I give justice, I give mercy and kindness to the orphan and to the widow. What is he saying? These are additional reasons why we should be thankful people. God is saying, I am merciful and kind. I protect and provide for those who have no hope, no head, no provision, no protector. I am their protector. That's us, beloved. When he says, you remember when you were an alien? Remember, when we talk about being grateful, we are grateful to God for our great deliverance by a great deliverer and everything that entails. When he says, remember the alien because you were aliens. Remember you were a slave. So be kind and merciful to slaves. So the motivation to serve God, you've saved me. Now I want to go out to people that are slaves, and I want to be kind and loving to them. Why? Because I am grateful to God that you are kind and evil to evil, kind and gracious to evil and ungrateful people. And I'm going to be kind and gracious to evil and ungrateful people out of thanksgiving. I'm going to treat people, you're going to treat a person kindly, even if they have no protector. Even if they're friendless, you're going to be their friend because that's the way that God treats you. And your thankfulness, the way that we live lives. Remember we started, our whole life is to be devoted to God out of an expression of love and gratitude. Thank you, God. Why do you circumcise your heart? Why do you fight against the flesh? Why do you mortify your sins? Why do you chase after Jesus? Why come here? Why do you love people? Why do you do anything? Oh, thank you, God, that you are my God, that you freed me when I was a slave. You freed me. You took me from the pain, the anguish, and you lavished upon me comfort after blessing after blessing. Take my life as a thank offering. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.